Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, August the 30th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you show us each day those things which you've warned us concerning long ago. We're grateful that you continue to advise us as to what our steps must be. And so today we ask that you would continue to do that work for us so that we might walk according to your instruction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I'd like to take a look at an article found in the Globe Opinion, and it was published on August the 16th, 2021. The writer of the article is Sarah Chayes, C-H-A-Y-E-S, and it has to do with what is happening in Afghanistan right now. The title of the article is, "The Taliban Seizure of Afghanistan Was Long and Invisible in the Making," meaning it was happening before it became obvious this time. The title of the article again, "The Taliban Seizure of Afghanistan Was Long and Invisible in the Making." Now, as I said before, the article is found in the Globe Opinion website, and it was published on August the 16th, 2021. Let's take a look at the article and see what it says here. December 2001, Kandahar, the de facto Taliban capital, was quiet. Pickups adorned with rocket launchers dashed through the wind-blown streets as anti-Taliban militiamen followed leads on the weapons caches, or at last, Talib hold up. I was in one of those trucks. I was reporting for National Public Radio. Now that's Sarah Chayes who's making that statement. Continuing. It was Ramadan. A few days later, on the holiday ending the month-long fast, joy exploded. Kites jostled in the air. Knots of grown men gathered to watch egg-cracking contests, similar to the games of chestnuts I played as a kid. There was no panicked race for the airports. 20 years later, what a contrast. The lightning collapse of the government, U.S. officials lavished so much effort and expense cultivating, had shocked observers, including my Afghan friends. But as Americans have come to learn in our own context, recall the January 6th attack on the U.S. Capitol, abrupt events are often long and invisible in the making. Get Today in Opinion in your inbox. And of course, that's an advertisement that they have there, telling us that we should get this particular article also in that Get Today in the Opinion box. I set aside my journalism career and moved to Kandahar. Over the next decade, I learned Pashto, ran two nonprofits, and joined the staff of two commanders of U.S. forces, then the chairman of the Joint Chief of Staffs. For those multiple stimulus perspectives, a few reflections and pressing questions emerged. Afghan government's corruption was one of them. The family of the last Speaker of Parliament, Rahman Rahmani, has become extremely rich. I recently learned, due to monopoly fuel and security contracts at the main U.S. base in Bargam, that is how he became rich. This was 19 years after young Kadashkari came to me with tales of militiamen wearing U.S. Army fatigues, shaking them down on street corners. 19 years after the militia commander I had been riding with during those early days asked me, what are we waylords doing running the country? I thought the Americans were bringing democracy and the rule of law. No hubris here. It took me months and my own mistakes to realize just how much corruption would affect the ultimate success of U.S. efforts. But I did realize it. The proposition, after all, was fairly simple. Why would Afghans risk their lives to defend a government that was just as hostile to their interests as the Taliban were? In other words, what she's saying here is, one of the reasons why the Taliban army didn't even fight is because their local government was no better at treating them than the Taliban were. Continuing, U.S. decision makers across four administrations simply refused to contemplate that question. In 2011, when I was special assistant to the chairman of the Joint Chief of Staff, I participated in a cabinet-level interagency policy-making process run by the National Security Staff that arrived at the explicit determination that we would not address the problem. We would not even take obvious steps to cease exacerbating it. You must want the corruption here, my friends in Kandahar were saying. Just what democracy and rule of law did the United States and the Allies bring to Afghanistan? Systematized corruption and blatant self-dealing? A Ponzi scheme in the guise of a banking situation? While our own banking system was incubating the crash of 2008? A government where billionaires benefited from monopoly procurement contracts to get to write the rules? Now notice what she's saying here is, all of this has been going on for a while. And the fact that the Afghan army did not even try to fight against the Taliban is because they realized that their own government was corrupt all of this time. And that is why her topic is what it is. She's saying they did not want to fight because they didn't want to have the Taliban. They didn't want to have the Afghanistan government either. They were as corrupt as any other government. And now she continues. She says, is that American democracy? Well, is it? Take Pakistan, for instance. The Taliban, so the dominant narrative goes, arose in the early 1990s in Kandahar. That is incorrect. They were birthed across the border in Quetta, Pakistan. I have had countless conversations with actors in the drama, as well as ordinary people who had watched events unfurl in Kandahar and in Quetta. Their accounts were detailed and unanimous. The Taliban were a project of the Pakistani Military Intelligence Agency. The ISI operatives even conducted market research, testing the name Taliban and the spin that these humble religious apprentices had no interest in government. They just wanted to curb the chaos infesting the city in the wake of the Soviet withdrawal. The label and the message took, but they were lies. And who negotiated the Taliban entry into Kandahar back then? Who peddled those lies to get battle-scarred Mujahideen commanders to step aside? None other than Hamid Karzai. His own father broke with him over his decision to further the ISI project, I was told by members of his household. And now Karzai emerges again from the vortex to negotiate the Taliban return to power. I wonder, for how many months have he and his associates in the newly announced coordinating committee been negotiating this surrender? Meanwhile, after the Taliban's 1990 triumph, Osama bin Laden took up residence in their de facto capital, barely 100 miles from Qatar. Later, with U.S. forces closing in on him, he escaped to Pakistan and sheltered in the army's garrison city away from the crowd. By 2003, the Pakistani ISI was back at it, reconstituting, training, and equipping the Taliban again, rescuing target American personnel had identified. That's why Islamabad was not warned of the bin Laden raid ahead of time, for fear he would be warned. And now this. How do we suppose a ragtag militia lurking in the hills, as we've so often heard the Taliban described, managed to execute such a sophisticated campaign plan with no international support? Where did the men and material come from? The endless flow of cash to buy off local soldiers and police? Self-delusion, it would have to have been. How many times have you heard U.S. officials vaunt the progress being made in Afghanistan? How often did they insist that spectacular urban explosions were signs of the Taliban's desperation and their inability to hold territory? When did the U.S. State Department spokesman tell reporters that the United States was not abandoning Afghanistan, merely reducing its civilians' footprint? Who did we think we were delusing? Who did we think we were fooling? This was a long time plan, and now it has borne fruit. Now, that article was written by Sarah Chase, and she also wrote another article called On Corruption in America and What is at Stake. She's lived in Afghanistan from the year 2001 to 2011. And the point that she's making here is what we see happening in the last few days, the last couple of weeks, is not something that has happened suddenly, but this is a long-term plan. A long-term plan. And the title of the article is The Taliban Seizure of Afghanistan Was Long and Invisible in the Making. Now, that's profound, because what she's saying is that there was corruption on both sides, and they were all planning to make the move that they have made now. And that is why the Afghan army did not even come out to fight against the Taliban, because they were all planning this together. There's another article found in the New York Times along the same line, and this one was published on August the 27th, 2011. And listen to this title: Amid Afghan Chaos, a CIA Mission That Will Persist for Years. Notice the title again: Amid the Afghan Chaos, a CIA Mission That Will Persist for Years. The article was written by Mark Mazzetti, Julian Barnes, and Adam Goldman. And as I said before, it was published on August the 27th, 2021. Listen to some of that article. As the Afghanistan war wound down, the CIA had expected to gradually shift its primary focus away from counterterrorism, a mission that transformed the agency over two decades into a paramilitary organization focused on manhunts and killing, towards traditional spycraft against powers like China and Russia. But a pair of deadly explosions on Thursday were the latest in the series of rapidly unfolding events since the collapse of the Afghan government and the Taliban takeover of the country that have upended that plan. Like a black hole with its own gravitational pull, Afghanistan could draw the CIA back into a complex counterterrorism mission for years to come. American officials are reworking plans to counter threats that could emerge from Afghanistan's chaos, according to current and former officials, negotiating for new bases in Central Asian countries, determining how clandestine officials can run sources in the country without the military and diplomatic outposts that provided cover to spies for two decades, and figuring out from where the CIA could launch drone strikes and other Afghanistan operations. Thursday's attacks at the Kabul airport, which killed more than a dozen U.S. service members and scores of Afghan civilians, was evidence that terrorist groups are already working to sow further chaos in the country and could hope to use it as a base for attacks outside Afghanistan. Hours later, President Biden pledged to hunt down those responsible for the bombings. "We will respond with force and precision at our time, at the place we choose, and at the moment of our choosing, he said. The United States and its allies want to keep Afghanistan from devolving into a terrorist haven akin to Syria a decade ago, and Afghanistan before September 11, when the chaos of war lured a hodgepodge of terrorists and new extremist groups were born. The most urgent threat in Afghanistan is the local Islamic State group, American officials said. Leaders of Al-Qaeda may also try to return to the country. And while the Taliban may not want either group in Afghanistan, they may be incapable of keeping them out, current and former American officials said. It's going to get a lot harder, a former senior CIA officer said. The agency is being drawn in many, many directions. Mr. Biden's determination to end the military involvement in Afghanistan means that starting next month, any American presence in the country would most likely be part of a clandestine operation that is not publicly acknowledged. The CIA's new mission will be narrower, a senior intelligence official said. It no will longer have to protect thousands of troops and diplomats, and will focus instead on hunting terrorist groups that can attack beyond Afghanistan's borders. But the rapid American exit devastated the agency's networks, and spies will most likely have to rebuild them and manage sources from abroad, according to current and former officials. Now, notice what this author is saying. They're saying that the CIA is going to have to move back in again because they're not going to give the country up. Even though the president is saying that he's removing his troops, he might remove his troops. But when it comes to the CIA and the NSA, they're going to move back in again to do what they were doing originally. Continuing the article, it says the United States will also have to deal with troublesome partners like Pakistan, whose unmatched ability to play both sides of a fight frustrated generations of American leaders. William Barnes, the agency's director, has said that it is ready to collect intelligence and conduct operations from afar or over the horizon. But he told lawmakers in the spring that operatives' ability to gather intelligence and act on threats will erode. That's simply a fact. Challenges for the CIA lie ahead in Afghanistan, the senior intelligence official acknowledged, while adding that the agency was not starting from scratch. It had long predicted the collapse of the Afghan government and a Taliban victory, and since at least July had warned that they could sooner occur than later. In the days after September the 11th, attacks, CIA officials were the first to meet with Afghan militia fighters. The agency went on to watch and to notch successes in Afghanistan, ruthlessly hunting and killing Qaeda operatives, its primary mission in the country after September the 11th. It built a vast network of informants who met their agency handlers in Afghanistan, then used the information to conduct drone strikes against suspected terrorists. The agency prevented Al-Qaeda from using Afghanistan as a base to mount a large-scale attack against the United States as it had on September the 11th. Now, they're talking about the CIA, okay? But that chapter came with a cost in both life and reputation. At least 19 personnel have been killed in Afghanistan, a death toll eclipsed only by the agency's losses during the Vietnam War. Several agency paramilitary operatives would later die fighting the Islamic State, a sign of how far afield the original mission had strayed. The last CIA operative to die in Afghanistan was a former elite reconnaissance marine killed in a firefight in May 2019, a grim bookend to the conflict. And one of the agency's clandestine officers was nearly prosecuted for the 2002 torture death of a detainee at a CIA black site known as the Salt Pit. As the conflict dragged on in Afghanistan, veteran agency officers began to see that the war was lost. One of them was Greg Vigil, a former top agency officer who escorted Hamil Karzai into the country in 2001 and twice ran the CIA's sprawling station in Kabul in subsequent years. Mr. Vogel has told colleagues that the first time he went into Afghanistan, the United States was winning the war. By the second time, it was a tie. By the third time, he said, the U.S. was losing. In recent days, during the frantic withdrawal, the CIA has been involved in secret rescue missions, according to a senior American official who declined to detail the effort. The agency expects its missions ahead in Afghanistan will be more focused on tracking and developing terrorist groups determined to attack the United States. The American covert operation in Afghanistan could be carried out by either CIA operatives or special operations military troops acting under Title 50 authority, similar to when Navy SEALs killed Osama bin Laden in Pakistan on a mission run by the spy agency. Such episodes of putting the military under CIA authority became more common in the post-9/11 era as the lines blurred between soldiers and spies. So now you get the impression. You get an understanding of the direction in which these people are heading. And it's pretty clear what they have in mind. Now, you and I need to understand that this is not going to end. There will be no completion to this battle. It will continue. The fighters will be different. The CIA will be doing its job. The military will be there incognito, but the fight will continue. Of course, all of it is contained in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21, talking about wars and rumors of wars and the kind of betrayal and the kind of persecution and intimidation that will continue as we approach the end of time. But let us not forget that there will only be one enemy that the entire world will be coming against ultimately. And that will be those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to show us the events that are taking place. And as we look at what is happening in Afghanistan, and we look at the fights that are about to take place in the future, help us to understand that these fights will spread worldwide, and that the real battle will be the dragon's assault upon the remnant church, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful and to be obedient to your cause. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your Daily Briefing, August the 30th, 2021.